Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you want to know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Great song, catchy tune. Today we're carrying on with our Jesus Is series, and the title today is Jesus Is Happy. So we're going to explore a little bit about what happiness is and what happiness means. Let's just pray before we start, shall we? God, we just thank you that you're here with us today. Thank you that there are so many amazing truths to learn about you. We just pray this morning that you'll reveal more of yourself to us, Lord God. I just pray that you'll take these words that I've prepared and make them yours, Lord God, and speak to each and every one of us today. Amen. Okay, so what does it mean to be happy? That says clap along if you know what happiness is to you. So what is happiness to you? I asked some of you, and I've got a little clip to show you of what happiness means to some people here.
Happiness is knowing that I've got a wonderful family and seeing their wonderful smiling faces.
Happiness is a nice sausage casserole warming me up.
Happiness is sitting watching my favourite TV programme doing some crocheting.
Happiness is...
Happiness is seeing my little boy smile and laugh.
For me, happiness is being with my friends on a beautiful sunny morning.
Happiness is winning a game of squash.
Happiness is playing football, friendship, and the
whole
family.
Happiness is living for Jesus every day and loving my family.
Happiness is discovering a new jazz band.
Happiness is food.
Happiness is being with my children.
Happiness is a cuddle in bed with my children in the morning.
Happiness is a photo box.
Okay, so it can be a little bit confusing, can't it? That song claims that happiness is the truth. But we all seem to have different ideas of what happiness is. It can be really confusing. If you put into Google happiness is, this is just like a fraction of the images that come up on Google Images. And if you read them, some of them even like contradict each other. One of them will say happiness is discovering a good new book, and one of them will say happiness is reading a really old book, and things like that. So there's just so many conflicting messages out there about what happiness is, and what happiness is to one person isn't to another. And it just set me wondering, do actually most of us get our idea of what happiness is from other people? From what others say and think, what society says should make us happy, what the advertisers say should make us happy. In fact, it's their job actually to make you feel not content and to want their product for your happiness. And all these messages out there are saying we need to maximise our lives. Pepsi Max, live life to the max. The future's bright, the future's orange. Matt was even saying as he came in this morning, he saw in the Slimming World poster, that that's what would make you happy, coming to Slimming World. I'm not sure it would make me happy. But we all need to pack in as many amazing experiences as we can to live a happy and fulfilled life. Rich, if you could just put, this as a statement, and I just want you to think about whether you think this is true. Christianity is about getting the most out of life. Who agrees with that statement? Oh, you're all very good. Someone actually did some research with a load of Christians, and they all kind of said yes, that this is what Christianity is about. It's about getting the most out of life. And sometimes it can kind of, it's kind of a bit of a tricky one, isn't it? Because we do want to give our all. We do want to kind of be enthusiastic. We want to kind of do good things with our lives. But actually, I'm not sure I agree with this about getting the most out of life. First of all, because we're not limited, are we, by this life? We've got so much more to look forward to than this life. But I don't think our life is about what we can get out of it. It's about what we can give, what we can put into it. And actually, this idea of a pursuit of happiness that the world has, like this thing of, oh, everyone deserves to be happy, is quite a new concept. The Harvard Business Review, that's a bit posh, isn't it? They said this whole concept of trying to be happy only started with the Enlightenment. And in the American Declaration of Independence in the 1700s, there was this right. Everyone's got the right to pursue happiness. But before that, it wasn't really even a thing. And then it then started the pressure to be happy at home, the pressure to have a good marriage, the pressure to have things, to have the best Hoover or the best fridge or in those days. And then it's only really recently in the 1920s that there was all these books and articles coming out about how to get happy, like how can you get happiness in your life. And the article at Harvard Business Review put out even pinpointed Walt Disney and when he was around as being really pivotal in this whole concept of our right to pursue happiness. And it was almost like this, if Disney's involved, you will be happy. Well, sometimes we can still think that, can't we? It's good. I've even got a Disney clip later on. And even later than that came the responsibility to make our children happy. And actually, that is a really recent phenomenon, that it's our responsibility to make our children happy. And often we think that's okay, don't we? It's like everything, it's not about us, it's about the children. But actually, that is a really recent thing as well, that before it was our duty to look after our children, make sure they were brought up. Didn't mean children weren't happy. It just meant that we didn't have to strive to make them happy. It wasn't our responsibility. And the most interesting thing in this article was actually that, ironically, those who more strongly pursue happiness and look for happiness in this worldly way are the ones who are less likely to be happy, because their life cannot live up to all these pressures and the things that the world are telling them about what happiness is. Who here is married? Not everyone, I know. Okay, most people who are married will say the happiest day of their life was the day they got married. They kind of remember it as this really brilliant thing. And it is, isn't it? Marriage is good, and it does make things better for us. But when we marry someone on that happiest day of our life, we limit our options. We're choosing one person. We're choosing to spend the rest of our life dedicated to one person, to stick with them. We on that day, we embrace limitation. We're kind of saying, we can't shop around anymore, we're going to stick with this one person. And we celebrate that as a happy thing. And that's kind of like the same with God, that actually he loves covenant with us, he loves to choose us and get into that relationship with us. And that means him limiting himself. Like when he sent Jesus to get into relationship with us, that was God becoming man. He limited himself to humanness. And he chose to stick with us, to be poor. He also limited himself to like a small geographical area. He could have come down to earth and gone, here I am, and wowed everyone. But he didn't. He chose one small geographical area. He chose 12 disciples to mentor disciple. He didn't wow and he didn't maximize. And Mark Powley, in a book called Consumer Detox, which I really recommend, it really kind of shows you the power of kind of the media and the advertisers in kind of shaping our lives. But he said Jesus, his life, was caught up in a bigger purpose way beyond his own gratification. So when we're talking about Jesus being happy, it's so much different and outside of what we see as being happy, which is often about what we can get, what we can do, what's around us. But God's way of looking at happiness is way beyond our own gratification. So I'm not saying Jesus wasn't happy. I'm saying his view on happiness is very different to ours and our world's. What we see as happiness is often about something that's fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow, and dependent on what's going on around us. And those things can let us down. And even some of those things, like our families, our relationships with each other, those things that kind of feel good when we say, oh, these things make us happy, they can let us down. like this morning when I was thinking, oh, let's all go to church. It's going to be brilliant. We're going to be all worshipping God. And at 9:45, I'm screaming at my kids, get your clothes on. We're going to be late. I've got to be there early. But like the people we love can let us down as well. And we can't even rely on them for our happiness. The happiness and joy that Jesus has and can give to us is different. It's not about what we've got. It's not about who's in our life. It's not about the experience we have or getting the most out of life. So what did Jesus have to say about happiness? One of the most famous passages on this is the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, happy are those, or blessed are those who. So let's just have a look at this word happy or blessed. I've done a bit of research on it, and it's from the Greek word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, makarios, which is, the definition of that is the state of one who has become a partaker of God, or to experience the fullness of God. And so happy or blessed in this passage, it's talking about someone who's become a partaker of God, someone who's involved with God, is receiving from God, and is experiencing the fullness of all that God's got for them. Our English translation of happy doesn't do this justice, does it? It's all about good luck, good fortune, prosperity, what we can get. But this refers to being satisfied and secure in the midst of life's hardships. It's about being inner contentedness and joy, whatever life's circumstances. Even when life sucks, God's joy is constant. So we're going to read this passage now from Matthew 5, if you want to look it up, verse 1 to 12. Joseph's going to read it for us. Are you doing it from there, Joseph? Great. Oh, I tried to make it bigger, but it's still quite small. Hopefully you can see.
Okay. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went upon a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, so some of those things don't really seem to be that happy, do they? But let's just have a look at some of those in more detail. Okay, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke's version, it just says, blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But either of those things, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's about realising we're lacking and we have nothing to offer, materially, spiritually, or in any other way. So what this is saying is we can be happy or blessed when we realise that we are lacking, because then we can come to God and enter his kingdom. And that means now, in this reality and in the future, the kingdom of God when we go to heaven. Okay, the next one. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This seems like a proper contradiction, doesn't it? Happy are those who mourn. Has anyone seen the film Inside Out? It's a really good film. I've got a little clip now to show you, which kind of illustrates, it's got someone who's in mourning and kind of how that worked out. Okay.
Oh, the stuffed animal hall of fame! My rocket! Wait, Bradley and I were still using that rocket. It still has some soft power left. Who has a brand new legs to play? No! No, 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 you can't take my rocket to the dump! Bradley and I are going to the moon! Riley can't be done with me.
Hey, it's going to be okay. We can fix this. We just need to get back to headquarters. Which way to the train station?
I had a whole trip planned for us.
Hey, who's ticklish, huh? Here comes the tickle monster. Hey, Bing Bong, look at this. Oh, here's a fun game. You point to the train station and we all go there. Won't that be fun? Come on, let's go to the train station.
I'm sorry they took your rocket. They took something that you loved. It's gone. Forever.
Sadness. Don't make him feel worse.
Sorry.
It's all I had left of Riley.
I bet you and Riley had great adventures.
Oh, they were wonderful. Once we flew back in time, we had breakfast twice that day.
Sadness!
That sounds amazing. I bet Riley liked it.
Oh, she did. We were best friends.
Yeah, it's sad.
I'm okay now. Come on, the train station is this way.
Okay, so for those of you who haven't seen the film, I don't want to give you too much of a spoiler, but the main character, Joy, with the blue hair and the green dress, she keeps trying to banish Sadness, who was the blue girl. But in this clip, we see that there was a need for some sadness and some mourning, not just for functioning, but to survive. And actually, we see Jesus, don't we, in the Bible being sad and mourning. Lucy talked a couple of weeks ago about when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha, and we're told that Jesus mourned the death of Lazarus. I might even go as far to say that it was God's sadness about the state of the world that caused him to send Jesus in the first place to redeem us and to give us hope and joy. Romans 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." And so when we mourn, we're able to be comforted, just like Bing Bong in the film. When Joy was just trying to cheer him up and make him forget about his sadness, that was no good. But when sadness sat with him and allowed him to kind of get his feelings out, then he was able then to perk up and kind of get on with life and the adventures that they would then went on. So in this context of talking about happiness and joyfulness and Jesus is happy, let's just remember actually that sometimes there is a space for other emotions as well. And Jesus expressed that, and we need to sometimes in order to then be comforted and receive the happiness and joy that God's got for us. Okay, the next one. Blessed or happy are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Meekness is not about being a pushover or letting people walk all over you, but it is about humility. It's about putting ourselves second and letting go of our pride. In the Freedom in Christ, Steps for Freedom, there's kind of the bit about pride and humility, and that defines humility from Philippians 3 verse 3, to put no confidence in the flesh. It's about not having confidence in who we are or what we have, but fully depending and relying on God. That's what humility is, trusting in God with everything that we've got. And when we do that, we can inherit the earth. Wow, that is pretty amazing, isn't it? So we're getting a pattern here. These beatitudes and happiness, blessed are not about what we have, but recognizing what we don't have and what we need, which is God. Okay, the next one. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled, or some versions say satisfied. So living right with God is what will bring us fulfillment and satisfaction or happiness. Not anything the advertisers tell us or the world tells us that we need, but being right with God. And what does that mean, to be right with God and living God's way? It means wanting what's right, what is just, what is good, what is holy. Wanting to live God's way, not ours or anyone else's. Obviously, we can't always live up to that. We can't always be righteous in our own strength. And that is part of the good news, isn't it? That it's through Christ that we're made righteous. We can hunger and thirst for more of that, and becoming more in the image of God and more like God. But the truth is that we are made righteous when we come to Christ. And that is like, that is amazing, isn't it? And when that happens, when we are righteous and hunger and thirsting for righteousness, we will be filled, we will be satisfied or happy, blessed. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is all about being compassionate, about forgiving when it's in our power to punish, is one definition of what mercy is. It's about not treating others as they deserve to be treated, about letting them off the hook. And it's about not judging other people as well. And we know, don't we, it says in the Lord's Prayer, we forgive others so that we will be forgiven. And it's when we we are merciful that we can be shown mercy and step into what God's got for us. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And being pure in heart, that's about being free of all the things that pollute our heart. Anger, jealousy, lust, dishonesty, the list goes on, doesn't it? And there's like a little tip about how we can be pure in Philippians 4 verse 8, which says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And actually, that's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice to think about what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. And when we start to think about those things, then they seep into our heart and we become pure and we get rid of all that, that other stuff that pollutes us. And when we do that, we can see God. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers. They will be called sons or daughters of God. Okay, this is about bringing peace into all situations. Where there's conflict, being the one who kind of calms that down. It's also about peace in the Bible is often the word shalom is used, which is about a wholeness and bringing a wholeness to our lives and to other people's lives. So when we're seeking peace, when we're seeking to bring wholeness to those people around us and being peacemakers, that's when we're brought into God's family, when we're sons or daughters. And the last one, blessed or happy are the persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is one where we go, what? What is that all about? Happy are the persecuted. And Jesus didn't even just leave it there. He kind of expanded on this last one and said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so he obviously thought this one was quite important. and again, that doesn't seem like a happy or blessed thing. But it's about setting that in a bigger picture, isn't it? It's about great is your reward in heaven. That's about the future. And it's about they persecuted the prophets before you. And that's about the past. And it's about setting where we are in a bigger picture of God's journey, and that actually when we are persecuted, when we're picked out for being God's people, we will be part of God's kingdom, which is a bigger reward. And going back to that song that we played at the beginning, the first line in that song is, it might seem crazy what I'm about to say. And actually these beatitudes do seem crazy, don't they, when we think about happiness from a worldly point of view. All this list of happy are things that don't seem very happy. But when we can really get hold of it, that living this way, accepting God's way for our lives, and going back to that kind of marriage analogy, which was about accepting some limitations on our lives of living God's way, then that'll bring joy and contentedness, whatever our circumstances, which is an amazing thing. And like these things seem contradictory, for example, that joy and mourning thing. And that is what is called a paradox. I've been learning a little bit about paradox this week. And Bohr said this, the opposite of a correct statement is a false statement, but the opposite of a profound truth may be another profound truth. So like a simple example of that might be, God is near, God is far away. Both of those are true statements, even though they're the opposite of each other. So this paradox is about where two things that are opposite are true, both true. It's a bit complicated. I'm still getting my head around it. And I really grappled with that as I've prepared for today in the context of these Beatitudes, that Jesus is happy. That is the truth. He is joyful. He's full of joy. But the truth is also that Jesus weeps with us, and he's deeply saddened often by the human condition and about what's going on in our lives. On a personal note, like, I know that sometimes I have deep sadness, but I also have deep joy and happiness. And the great thing about paradox is that we don't have to solve it. We don't have to fully understand it. We just have to live with it. And an article I read this week talks about living in the tension of that. Living in the tension that happy are those who mourn, happy are those who are persecuted. And actually, when we start to grapple with that, as I've done in the last couple of weeks, we can come to a new, like, third way, where rubbish circumstances and places of sadness can live alongside joy. And going back to the Inside Out film, for those of you who have seen it, the girl in it, like, all the little creatures, like joy and sadness, they're all, they live in her head, and it's kind of all of her emotions, and they're all like battling it out all the time for kind of which emotion's in control. And they have these little marbles that run down, which are the memories of Riley, the girl. Most at the beginning of the film, you see all these emotions and memories are green in colour, which represents the character Joy. And then at the end, I really don't want to spoil it, so if, don't listen if you've not seen it. Joy turns them in her kind of learning. At the end, she turns the marbles round, and on the other side, they're blue. And so all of these core memories that have made Riley who she is, they're not just green, they're green and blue, and that's kind of reflected in each other, and that's kind of how this is, that actually we don't need to, when we're talking about happiness and joy, we don't need to ignore the sadness and the mourning in our lives, but we just need to realise that they can live alongside of each other, but then in that, choose joy. Because joy and happiness sometimes is a choice. It sometimes is a feeling, and that is brilliant, but sometimes it's a choice. If any of you are friends with Lucy Hudson on Facebook, this week you will have seen this evidenced in her statuses, because life for them at the moment is pretty crazy. Like, there's a lot of rubbish going on, but she's deliberately chosen this week to kind of acknowledge that in her Facebook statuses, but then say, but I'm choosing to be joyful. I'm choosing to be happy in that. And that's not easy. I'm not trying to say it's easy, but it is possible. And actually, on a Sunday morning, you might look around and think, oh, loads of people are really joyful and dancing and happy and smiling, and I can't get there. But I know some of those people who are doing that, and I know that everything isn't brilliant. But for some, they're choosing to come and be joyful in their worship. And actually, there wasn't a beatitude that said, blessed are the miserable. We can be sad, and we need to earn those feelings, and we need to empathise with others who have got sad feelings as well, but we do not need to be miserable. That's different to sadness. And Jesus definitely was not miserable, even when the going got really tough for him. He was always the life and soul. He went to parties, he had fun, he smiled. And let's remember that, and not let's not get too serious. Charles Spurgeon, a famous theologian, said, may you so come, he's talking about coming to Jesus, so that then your Christian life may be fraught with happiness and overflowing with joy. And like, fraught with happiness, that is like massive, isn't it? It is about being bubbly, it's about being out there, and he's talking about happiness, real, true happiness, and overflowing with joy. And the truth is, isn't it, is that we have got good news. And that's what gives us that deep joy. And that's what gives us the ability to live within kind of those limitations that living a godly life puts on us sometimes. And to get our happiness by living God's way. When the angels came to visit the shepherds in Luke, they came to bring, and they said, "We have got good news of great joy." This was happy. Jesus was born. Good news of great joy for all people. And that's the truth, isn't it? This great news of good news of great joy is for all people. And so in our dealings with people, whether it's mourning with those who mourn or whether it's rejoicing with those who rejoice, and let's not forget that bit, because I think sometimes we're good at the mourning with those who mourn, but we're not always good at rejoicing with those who rejoice. Let us do both of those things, remembering that we've got good news of great joy. And we have the second bit of all the Beatitudes. So with all those things that don't seem that happy, come a load of promises. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled or satisfied. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They will be sons or daughters of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they are God's promises to us to be claimed in the here and now and in all eternity. And that is why we have that deep happiness and joy. And going back to kind of the church's mission this year to help people find and follow Jesus, when we're doing that, let's learn how to smile. Let's learn how to tell the good news of great joy. Some church growth research by Bob Jackson in The Road to Growth said that in a worldwide survey, the growing churches, a universal flat factor in them was joy and laughter. I'm not quite sure how they measured it. but no matter what else was going on in those churches, the universal factor was that they had joy and happiness, and they were the churches that are growing. And it goes on to say, joyless churches shrivel. I'm not saying this to criticise. I think on the whole we do a pretty good job at Ashwood, don't we, of being joyful. but let's be a place where people with real problems and rubbish circumstances can come and hear that there's hope and joy for them, because the good news is for everyone, and the good news is that ours is the kingdom of heaven. We will be comforted, we will inherit the earth, we will be filled and satisfied, we'll be shown mercy, we will see God, we are his sons and daughters, and we will see the kingdom of heaven. That is good news. That's a contrast to the world around us, where happiness is found in things and stuff that people can't achieve, and where they're surrounded by bad news. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And let's just recognise that that's the joy of the Lord. It's not down to us. It's not down to our quest for happiness or joy. It's down to connecting with God. It's down to living his way, embracing our limitations, accepting his good news of great joy. And that is what makes us happy and joyful. And it's not about fake smiles, but it's about when we have an authentic sustenance of immersing ourselves in God, that leads to smiles. John 15, the passage about the vine and the branches, talks about abiding or living in God. And that's when we're fruitful. And at the end of that passage in verse 11, it says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." So that when we're in God, when we're living in God, when we're consumed by God, our joy will be complete. That is amazing news, isn't it? In the Message, John 16:24 says, "Your joy will be a river overflowing its banks." So we have got this good news of great joy that can be in our hearts and overflow into the world around us. So let's try and take hold of that this morning, that we can earn our other feelings. We can earn the fact that we're sad, that we mourn, that we're persecuted sometimes, that sometimes life is difficult. But actually the truth is we have got good news of great joy. And let's sometimes show our faces that. Let's that be evident in our dealings with people in the community, that actually we've got good news. That is so much bigger than any of our circumstances. Okay. This morning, I think it would be good to pray for people who want that overflow of joy. that might be because you've got a rubbish circumstance at the moment that you're struggling to see out of, and that happens to all of us at times. But I think it'd be good to pray this morning for people who have got really difficult circumstances. But I think it'd be good for all of us, actually, to receive more of that joy and to take hold of that truth of what God's got for us and the truth of God's good news of great joy so that that can overflow. And I really want to pray that this morning as well that for us, that because we've taken hold of that joy, it will overflow and it will affect our communities, it'll affect our neighbours, it'll affect our workmates and our friends. Because they'll say, you are always smiling. You are always full of joy. And that's a really amazing thing that we can be for people. Okay. Okay, if you want to just be quiet for a minute and think about those things. I'm going to pray, but then if you've got something specific you'd like prayer for, then there'll be some space as well to come forward. There'll be some people here who are able to pray for you in your circumstance as well. Let's just take a minute. God, we thank you for your good news of great joy. God, we thank you that when we're walking with you and choosing to live your way, then you impart that joy into our lives. God, I just pray this morning that you'll help us to choose to walk in the reality of that. To choose to say, God, despite my circumstances, I am choosing your joy, your happiness. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That actually when life is rubbish, it's your joy that can sustain us. It's your joy that can keep going and give us the strength to get out of the other side of those circumstances. It's knowing the truth of what you've done for us and the promises that you have made to us. God, we pray that this morning you'll inject joy into us. That our souls will become lighter because of the truth of your promises over us. God, we pray for those who are struggling with something that's really difficult at the moment, where circumstances make them feel like joy is unachievable, Lord God. We just thank you that the truth is it is not unachievable, God. That you recognise our sadness and mourn with us, but you do that so we can be comforted and step into your blessing and your happiness. God, we just pray that for all of us, you'll just give us more of your joy, your happiness. That we'll just take hold of that. We'll choose to take it and say, yes, God, I want more of that. And as we do that, Lord, we just pray that the overflow of that will be evident. It'll be evident in our smiles. It'll be evident in our lives. It'll be evident in our posture, Lord God. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And that out of that will come overflow. that this will be a place where people can come and see an alternative reality. That happiness and joy are found in you, not in the things of this world. And that as we smile, as we laugh with people, as we have fun with people, then they will see your glory, your love, your power at work in their life.